to the book of Romans this morning. The book of Romans and chapter 2. We may read from the beginning. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For herein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And particularly I want us to think of that verse 4 there, and the patience, the goodness, the forbearance, and the longsuffering of God that are mentioned and highlighted for us in that verse. But how are we going to get a context, and how are we going to understand what Paul has been saying, and what's the context of this verse and the Word of God for our souls this morning? Well, let me just go back to something that's very familiar to us all. David in the Old Testament, and one of the experiences in his life concerning Bathsheba, not very attractive, not very commendable for him. He sinned greatly in the way in which he took her to himself. He tried to cover it up, even going as far as conniving and bringing about the death of Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. And when he had done everything that he thought of, he thought that he had actually got away with it. Until that is, a prophet of God came to visit him called Nathan. And Nathan came and told him a story about a rich man who had a visitor unexpectedly coming to him. And rather than taking one of his own sheep or one of his own lambs to prepare a meal for this visitor, he went next door and took the only lamb of that man, that lamb that was very precious to that one neighbor, and he prepared that lamb, not his own, but from his neighbor, taking it for this unexpected visitor. And David was angry at such behavior of the rich man who had plenty himself, but chose to take it from the neighbor. And as his anger boiled over, Nathan the prophet pointed the finger at him and said, "You are the man." And that finger and that phrase from Nathan singled David out. Everyone else faded into the background because God was speaking to him. And that's exactly what's happening here in this passage and with ourselves this morning. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. We might read that phrase at the very beginning of the chapter and we quickly move on from it into what the rest of the chapter is saying. But let's linger there at the beginning, because God is identifying and isolating single people here. It is, O man, you. One person singled out in particular. We try to hide in a crowd. We try to hide amongst other people. But the finger of God follows us. And the hand of God rests upon our soul. And in a very surprising and totally unexpected way, in a way we could never have thought, and providence and circumstances in our lives would never have brought it about. But God is now suddenly breaking in and speaking to someone here this morning. There is no hiding place. You are being singled out and set apart by what God is saying here to us. And, and what is it that God is saying in this passage to us? Well, let me just try in a few minutes to set out the thinking and the argument that Paul is setting out here. He is dealing with those who are condemning others, but not judging themselves. And he's particularly speaking about the Jew, his own people. The Jew would look over the religious fence, and the Jew would look at all the other Gentile nations, and the Jew would judge them. And Paul, in the first chapter of this book, Paul is writing about the behavior of sodomy and such like and immorality and all of the sins that were then and are still with us today, even coming as we've seen within the church and the national church. That's what we've got here in the first chapter. And the Jew would be saying, "Amen, Paul, amen to that." They were there backing up what Paul was saying, judging others, but never for one moment thinking it applied to themselves. You see, they had privileges. They were God's people. They were the ones who had come through the Old Testament. All of the things that God had given them and bestowed upon them, these were the privileges they had. And they thought that these privileges gave them protection. God's going to judge the Gentiles. Oh, but not us. They were superior, so they thought. And here is Paul bursting that bubble. He is shattering that illusion. He says here, "We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which do such things." God will judge people, all men, no favorites, no shortcuts. He will judge people according to the truth. So therefore, these Jewish people who had more of God's revelation and knowledge had a greater responsibility. Remember what we were speaking about just last Sunday morning. Those who build their house upon a rock and those that build their house upon the sand, and the difference between the two came down to this. The one who built upon the rock is the one that obeyed what he was told, because that's what matters. Whereas the one who builds upon the sand doesn't obey what God says, and his collapses. And the application of that to ourselves, we who, whatever place we've been, wherever we've lived, whatever we've had in the past, we've got their mind furnished, kitted out. God has been telling us things all our life, what he requires from us. We know what the gospel says about faith in Jesus Christ. The question therefore comes down to us. Do we obey what God has told us? He's going to judge us all according to the truth. And therefore, there is a date we must all keep in our mind. There's a date that must be effective in our lives. There's something that must influence the way we live here and now. That one great event casting a shadow over us, that God will judge us. He will judge all men at the end of time. And do you think, O man, you that judge others, that you will escape the judgment of God? That's what he's asking in verse 3. Do you think that you're going to get out of it? There is no escape. These people who have the Old Testament Bible that we call it, they had it before we had it. They knew a lot about God. These are the privileges, the blessings which they had. And for that, they're going to be held responsible. But then, Then Paul mentions a blessing. He mentions something that comes into their lives, but applies to us also. In verse 4, he says, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" The patience of God. That's what has been highlighted here for us. The patience of God. That's why we read there in Luke chapter 13, which contains for us the illustration of the barren fig tree and the gardener who's going to cut it down, and someone says, "Spare it," or someone's going to cut it down rather, and the gardener says, "Spare it. Give it another year." The patience of God sparing us also. Do we therefore recognize the patience of God? Do we look at it? How do we look at it? What do we do with it? How do we use it? That's simply what I want us to think of here this morning very briefly. The patience, the goodness of God that leads to repentance. What is that goodness, first of all, then? We're told here, "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness?" And we're immediately got to think about a treasury much bigger than the Bank of England, much bigger than the IMF, something that can hardly be thought of, a wealth and a treasury that will never be exhausted. That's the kind of riches that Paul wants us to think of here this morning. And the riches of his goodness to us. God is a good God. People will try to miscall God and to pull down his reputation and his character. But God is a good God. If you go back to Matthew chapter 5, the very famous and well-known Sermon on the Mount, and there in chapter 5 and verse 45, it says something that explains this goodness so clearly for us. What does God do? We've got it around us. He sends the rain on whom? The just and the unjust. We look for the sunshine, and the sunshine comes on the just and the unjust. That's the goodness of God. The way in which we enjoy, in a measure, peace in our society. We enjoy quietness. We enjoy provision for basic needs. There are many things that we've got in life that testify, confront us, and challenge us about God's goodness to us day after day. Do we therefore think of the things that come into our lives in this way? The riches of God's goodness to us. The very same thought, the illustration of the rain is used there in Matthew 5, but it's used later on by Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 14. And they went to the city of Lystra, and the people there saw the great things that Paul did, and they thought, "Oh, this is a god that's visiting us, Jupiter or someone else." And they began to worship Paul as if he was a god. And Paul was absolutely shocked by what was going on. He said, "Stop it!" And then he went on to talk about God sending again the rain, his goodness, towards all men. And these people in Lystra, and people today, they never think about the routine things of life in this way. People don't recognize God's hand in what we have and what he's given us. Today, there is so little fear of God or reverence or regard to God. There is so little honoring of God in our society. And yet, God is pleased to prosper so much in our society. People rise from low estate to high positions. People enjoy rich and abundant wealth and blessing. The minds of so many people are sharp and the body of so many is strong. We enjoy social provision and health. We enjoy freedom of war and we enjoy peace and quietness in our society. So much, and that's only simply touching the tip of the iceberg. But we have so much that all can be traced back to the God who gives out of the riches of his goodness. And yet so many people don't even think of that. What a danger, what a fearful influence evolution has upon us. We so often hear it time and again trotted out of the way in which the explanation for our being and our living is traced back to some fearful accident that happened millions of years ago. And as you look inside the human body, and I do it every time I think of the human body, You think of a place like Grangemouth, a petrochemical works, and all the chemicals that it produces. It's nowhere near the variety and the number of chemicals that your body, every one of your cells produce in a balanced way, in a chain of reactions that keep on going. That's God's handiwork. We sang it from Psalm 8. And yet all of that is laid to one side. God is squeezed out of the thinking, out of the living of people today. That's why Paul says in Romans 12 about the battle there is for the mind. Keep in our minds, keep the truth before our thoughts of what God is and what God has done for us, that we might recognize the riches of his goodness to us. How many ills, how many thousands of ills have been kept from visiting our lives? How many dangers have we been protected against? God giving us freely our daily bread and his mercies. And yet all of these things are either ignored or they are mistakenly taken to themselves as if God was approving of their life. The goodness, the riches of God's goodness to us. That's only one level, the temporal level, but think of putting it up another level, to the spiritual level. Many have not heard the gospel. Around about us in our nation, they're getting more and more who haven't heard this gospel, but we have. We have heard the focus of the gospel coming to rest on Jesus Christ. We've seen so much of gospel truth, either in the life and experience of others who've been in our family or friends before us, or we've seen it before us in the communion service, but we've heard the gospel. We've received it in our lives. If you think of your mind as different rooms and compartments and departments, think of how much truth there is stored away in the room of your mind. God's goodness to us and the multitude of things that he's given us out of the riches of his goodness. The way in which he has dealt with us, spoken with us, shown us many things, other places, other ministers, other times. Times when we've been isolated by him. And we have felt very painfully God's word going through our lives, exposing and assessing us. Times when God's word has come into our lives and singled out something that's wrong and out of place, and God speaks to us, God shakes us, God seizes our minds and we feel that we're alone there before God. We can't rest at ease because our conscience is now tender and concerned. The night's sleep is broken. Peace is elusive. Shame causes us to sweat. All the red lights in our lives are flashing and warning us. But as they say, sometimes we run a red. We're prepared to gamble on running a red light. We despise the riches of God's goodness to us, warning us sometimes in the serious and somber, noble tones of eternity and of damnation and of hell. Other times speaking to us with tender overtures of his love and of his goodness and of his grace. The variety of God's riches in dealing with us. What do we do with these riches? Not only the riches of his goodness, but then Paul goes on to talk about God's forbearance. What does that mean? Well, let me just use this illustration. We offend God so much, but God withholds the punishment due to that sin. God invites us and speaks to us through the gospel, but we spurn it and we ignore it and we walk away from it. But God's hands are held out open, inviting us to himself. God's mercies to us day after day, and the way in which we by our behavior offend him, and God's justice and God's righteousness and God's holiness is provoked and stimulated, and it is as if the sword of God's justice is about to be raised and brought down upon us because of what we've done. And the hand of God's forbearance goes against the sword. And God says, another day. Another day. That's God's forbearance. When that one sin rises up to provoke him and to stimulate his justice, that's God's forbearance. And what about his long-suffering? Well, long-suffering is when that forbearance is experienced and shown time after time after time. Every sin that we commit, it brings God's forbearance upon us when he stalls, delays that justice coming to visit us. And then we go on and we do another sin, and that same forbearance is brought into play. And that forbearance piled up, many experiences of it, that forbearance is God's long-suffering in dealing with us. How long has God suffered the insults of man? Take it down to ourselves. Look back over our own diaries. How long and how often have we insulted God? The people of the Old Testament were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. What about us? 40? 50? 60? 70 years? All of these years we've been doing the same. And in all of these years, God has been acting the same to us. His forbearance piling up. His long-suffering being shown to us. The first time we did it, you can almost always imagine. You go back to the first time you committed one big sin. It comes immediately to your mind whenever I mention it. You commit one big sin. And you're so afraid when you do it. You're so scared because of what it is. There you have it. You have offended God, and you're just cringing, expecting God to judge you and the sword to fall upon you. But then it doesn't. And you come bolder and bolder doing it. But you are experiencing the forbearance and the long-suffering of God. All of this is against God. A God who is good and a God who is great. And the offense that we commit is magnified by the greatness of that person and the goodness of his character. Every day that dawns for us is filled with the testimony of the riches of his goodness to us. Every day we experience his forbearance, and day after day we experience his long suffering. And God sees and notes all that we're doing with him. That's what Paul is identifying for them, and that's what Paul is bringing to us. And he's asking the question, therefore, are you despising all that riches of God's dealings with you? This is not theory. This is not something academic. This is not something that's limited to a college or a theological university. This is Paul sitting down beside us and looking into our life and seeing the things that we've got day after day, and he's asking the question, what are you doing with the things that God is giving to you? Some people never think about it. The God who's given life and comfort and the good things to us, people never realize or recognize that it's God's patience and God's goodness to us, worthy of noting and to be thanked for it. Today, people take so much out of their own ability and of their own resources. In the days of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had a great kingdom. And one day he went out on his balcony and he viewed the land as far as his eye could see. And he says, all this is mine. And the moment he spoke the words, God humbled him and brought him down until he acknowledged that indeed God had given it to him. And that was the source of all the blessings he had. People don't think about it. And sometimes God brings us to that point, perhaps through painful or prolonged experiences. But God brings us to that point where we begin and we have to start thinking about God's goodness to us. People sometimes think about it, but they think about it as man. Man's done it. Everything we've got from the baker or the butcher. The social provision has come from the government and the party in power. The peace we've got is because of the United Nations. And so the argument runs on. People think about it, but they think only and they see only man and man's involvement and source of it. And again, that is despising of God. People so often misunderstand. Perhaps tonight we'll be thinking about it, but let me just simply mention one word that Peter uses. Peter, talking about the returning of the Lord, speaks about people who look at the promises that God has given, and they look at the way, well, where are they now? And he says, that slackness. Slackness. That's what people think about when they think about God's promises. That's what they think about when they think of God's goodness. Slackness. Doesn't matter. It doesn't come into operation. Nothing's happened. Let's carry on as we are. They misunderstand. They count it as slackness. Something indifferent. It's not worthy to be thought of or to be held in the mind. Despising the riches of God's goodness. Day after day we have it then. We experience it. We've got to close by asking the most important question. Why does God deal with us like this? What is the reason behind the hand going on the sword, keeping it in the scabbard? Why is it that God restrains that exercise of justice and righteousness against you and me when we provoke Him so much? Why? Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's the purpose behind this experience of God, forbearance, long-suffering. How many warnings has God given us? There are jobs today where you've got one strike, maybe two strikes, and you're out. But there are other jobs where you're not even given that freedom. You're dismissed right away. No one strike, no two strikes. No one warning, no two warnings. You're out right away. How many warnings has God given us? Mounting up as the years have rolled on. The blessings and the mercies of God. And how much progress have we made, therefore, in Christian things because of that? Sparing us day after day. Leading us, pointing us down the road of repentance. It's not just simply God tugging at our sleeve. It's much, much stronger than that. The word here, leading us to a repentance, is like a dog on a leash, leading the dog where the one owner wants that dog to go. That's what God is doing with us. Through all of these experiences that He brings upon us, He is bringing them to our mind and into our lives to point us, to bring us to this point, this experience for us, that we would repent, that we would see the pollution of our life, that we would see what we've done with our days, that He would bring us, first of all, to the fearful discovery of our own hearts, and then discovering the need in our own lives, bring us to the cross where that need is met. Listening to His voice as He speaks with us. Calling to us. Through all these different experiences of life. Let us therefore read again. Press the pause button in our life today. And let us look back over our days and the way God has dealt with us with forbearance and long-suffering in the face of all our sins that have provoked Him. Let us not run a red light, but let's instead pay heed to what God is saying to us, singling us out like the finger of Nathan and the voice and the word He spoke. You are the man. You are the one addressed here, this passage. God is speaking to you. What therefore is the effect of the riches of His goodness? What has been the effect of His forbearance and His long-suffering? How are you treating God's patience in the face of so much provocation? What shall I render to the Lord for all His goodness to me. May this goodness of God lead us to the place and to the experience of repentance, where we turn our back upon those old and former things and put our faith and our trust and our commitment in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let us pray. Again, our Lord and our God, we are indebted to Thee. Thy goodness follows us every day of our life. We have much from Thine hand of riches, blessings, and yet, O Lord, how poor is our eyesight and our understanding to trace all these things back to Thyself. Deal with us, Lord, in Thy patience, in Thy grace, and Lord, lead us through them all to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Thy Son. In His name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 119, Psalm 119 and at verse 57. Thou mightest your portion art alone, which I did choose, O Lord. I have resolved and said that I would keep Thy holy word. With my whole heart I did entreat Thy face and favour free. According to Thy gracious word, be merciful to me. I thought upon my former ways and did my life well try. And to Thy testimonies pure my feet then turned I. I did not stay nor linger long as those that slothful are, but hastily Thy laws to keep myself I did prepare. Psalm 119 at verse 57 through to verse 64 stanzas, Thou my sure portion art alone.